Why are you anxious? I want you to imagine Jesus asking you that question, looking you in the eye, and asking you, why are you anxious? I bet at some point this past week, you became anxious. Maybe a little anxious, maybe extremely anxious, but you became anxious about something, some matter, some circumstance. Maybe it was a thought that you couldn't shake that hit you in the middle of the day. Maybe it was something someone said in passing. You know, one of those little passing comments that just sat with you, kind of started eating you alive. It caused a lot of insecurity and introspection. Maybe it was a shock of a medical or credit card bill. Maybe it was some issue related to one of your children. At some point, we all become, as Jesus puts it, anxious about life. Anxious about life. About a life that is not in our control. In our gospel lesson, Jesus is addressing this very thing for us. And he connects two things, two limited resources, time and treasure. He connects time and treasure with worry. He knows that we are prone to worry in these two areas. And he warns us that worrying about things, it doesn't buy us any more time. Which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his life? We are prone to worry about all sorts of things. Why do we spend so much of our precious time, itself a finite resource, worrying about another finite resource, money, treasure? Just this past week, I saw a survey that came out, and it showed that 70% of Americans constantly worry more about running out of money than they do about dying. They worry more about running out of money than they do about running out of time. Now, it's not a new thing that we're prone to worry. It's not a new thing we're prone to worry about money. Will I have enough? Will there be enough? It's understandable. We want security. That's a fine thing. But Jesus tells us we cannot find the security that we think we need in possessions, in money. And the irony is we become less, not more, we become less secure by constantly worrying. If you want to feel insecure, keep worrying about something, and you'll feel more and more insecure. So what gives? Jesus gives us another focal point for our time and our treasure. You want to be free from crippling anxiety and worry in these two areas? Jesus says this: seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. In other words, put God first, and everything else falls into place. This doesn't mean you get materially rich. It may mean a bit the opposite following Jesus, but it will mean you get spiritually secure. Would you rather be super wealthy and crippled by anxiety, or free from anxiety and trusting in God's providential care? So, how do we actually do this? How do we put God first? It's a nice thing to say, and I think most of us would agree. Yes, yes, of course, put God first, absolutely. But what exactly does that look like, to put God first? The Feast of First Fruits gives us a picture of what this looks like. We read about this in Leviticus 9 in our Old Testament lesson. This required feast of Israel's law, it establishes a life principle of giving our first and our best to God in full trust that he will give us all we need. A first fruits faith acknowledges that God has given us his best in creation and in redemption. A first fruits faith, it responds to God's provision by giving God the first portion of our time and the first portion of our treasure in full trust that he will give us all we need so that we don't have to worry. This is the last of a four-part little mini sermon series I've been preaching, calling it Pillars for a Faithful Future. We're looking ahead over the next, say, 10 years at Church of the Holy Cross. What are some of the pillars that we want to be there so that we can build and continue to see God build us up into a strong, flourishing, healthy church? And the pillar I want us to consider today is what I'm calling first fruits faith. First fruits faith. Now, going back to Leviticus 23, this whole chapter, it lays out the liturgical calendar for Israel. The church calendar that we follow is actually rooted in Israel's calendar, cycles of feast and fast. In Leviticus 23, it's showing Israel, here's how you order your time. This calendar, of course, is tied to agricultural rhythms, but these rhythms are given sacred significance. There's not this separation between, say, the economy and the sacred worship. They're brought together. Ordinary life and sacred worship are joined together in this dynamic relationship. And during the Feast of First Fruits, Israel was commanded to bring a sheaf, a bundle of grain, of first fruits from the early harvest. Right when things are beginning to come together, you take that bundle of grain, you take some sheaves, pull some sheaves together from that early harvest, and you present them to the Lord. And the priest would take that offering and wave the sheaves before the Lord as a wave offering, as it's called. Other offerings were offered along with this, and we read about that in Leviticus 9. And Israel was not to eat bread until they had offered the first fruits to the Lord in this celebration. So God received the first portion before they enjoyed the rest. And the Feast of First Fruits also began a countdown. Israel would count the Omer. That is, they would count the grain 50 days from the offering of this first sheaf of the harvest until the Feast of Weeks, Pentecost. First came the first fruits, and then comes the harvest. So the first fruits principle is fairly straightforward. We respond to God's goodness to us. We trust his provision by giving him our first, the first portion of what he has given us. And this is ingrained into the life of Israel. This is how you live your life faithfully before the Lord. Even as you're going about your daily labors, this is part of the fabric of your living. The first fruits is an acknowledgement of God's providential care in the present. He has provided all of it for us. It is an act of faith that he will continue to provide. The first fruits grain and anticipates the full harvest. This feast was a way of dedicating treasure, a portion of one's grain, which was a symbol of wealth, and marking time, all in honor of the Lord. Now, someone might say, okay, well, that's interesting, but that's part of the old covenant law. What does it have to do with us? What does this mean for us? Leviticus says that the offering of the first fruits was made on the day after the Sabbath, which comes after the Passover in the sequence of events in Leviticus 23. In other words, the sheaf of the first fruits was presented on the first day of the week. In our epistle lesson, Paul calls the risen Jesus the first fruits. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. So Easter, we're to understand, is the fulfillment of first fruits. On the first day of the week, Sunday here, after the Passover lamb has been slain, Christ, our Passover lamb, rises from the dead as a first fruits of God's new creation. His resurrection is the first sheaf of an even fuller, more glorious harvest to come. His resurrection guarantees that the rest of the harvest will indeed come. It's a down payment on what is to happen. And all of those, as 1 Corinthians 15 tells us, who trust in the risen Christ will one day also be raised with him in this final harvest. But we can draw another important parallel here. In Leviticus, first fruits, it begins this 50-day count, the Feast of Weeks, so 7 weeks of seven, 49 days. And then on the 50th day, Pentecost, that's what that word means, 50 days, Pentecost is celebrated. This is when the fuller harvest is presented to the Lord and two loaves of bread are waved. In the New Covenant, Easter, the first fruits, fulfillment of the first fruits feast, it begins a 50-day journey to what? Pentecost, when God's gift of the Holy Spirit is given to the church. This Thursday, we'll celebrate the Ascension, when Christ is exalted to the Father's right hand 40 days after his resurrection. And by the way, as a part of the church's liturgical calendar, Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday of this week are called Rogation Days. Rogation is just the word for ask in prayer. And it's when we ask the Lord to bless the harvest of the land. And we ask him to bless our industry. This is also Rogation Sunday, when we're asking the Lord to pour out his blessing on our work, on our labor, on his creation, so that it can yield good produce, so that we can enjoy it, and so that God can be glorified. So there's a beautiful, wonderful pattern in play here. But of course, after the Ascension on Thursday, 10 days later, is Pentecost. The harvest begins to come. The Holy Spirit is poured out in the church. Peter preaches the gospel. And there's this early harvest of 3,000 souls who are gathered into the church. The resurrection is a first fruits that anticipates and looks forward to God's full blessing. A first fruits faith stands on the gift of God's first fruits, his resurrected son, and it stands in the hope of all this gift of the son will bring to us in the present, yes, but also future in glory when we share with him in the resurrection. God gives us his first and his best. And in response to his gift, we're to dedicate to him our first and our best. And we all have two resources that God has given us. Treasure. We've been entrusted with resources and treasure in different amounts, but we all have some. We've been given time. We have the same amount of time each day, but our lives are different lengths. In our time and our treasure, we are given to steward. Our treasure and time also, though, as Jesus knows, can be sources of great anxiety if we don't put God first. So how can we put God first? I would suggest one critical way we put God first is by giving him our first fruits. And I want to point us to two practices related to our money and our time. First fruits practices, that is tithing and Sabbath. Tithing and Sabbath. We read in Proverbs chapter 3, verses 9 and 10, honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all your produce. Then your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats bursting with wine. When it comes to our money, our treasure, we are to honor God with the first fruits of all that we receive. And drawing from practices established all the way back to Genesis and continued in the law and attested to throughout the Old Testament and into the New Testament, Christians have done this through the centuries by the practice of tithing. Last week, I talked about free will offering, voluntary gifts we make when our hearts are stirred towards some project. But there's another principle given in Scripture that is another type of giving. It's giving that is planned rather than spontaneous. It's a fixed percentage rather than a floating amount based on the circumstance. The tithe is not based on whether we feel like it or not. It really is a matter of obedience. It's a matter of habit. It's a spiritual discipline. The tithe is a 10% first fruits offering back to the covenant community. The tithe, 10% of our increase, the income God entrusts us with, belongs to the Lord. It is a first fruits offering. And we can assume that Jesus himself tithed because he kept the law perfectly. And never once, by the way, was accused of violating the tithe. And though he critiques the Pharisees in Matthew chapter 23 for neglecting the weightier matters of the law, he said, you are correct in keeping the tithe. He says, these you ought to have done. He says, of course you should be tithing, but you should also be paying attention to the weightier matters of the law. So for good reason, the principle of tithing 10% of our income to the church as a first fruits habit of faith has been consistent throughout the history of the church's teaching. Our Anglican Catechism teaches this, asks the question, what is an appropriate standard of giving for you as a Christian? A tithe, the answer is, which is 10% of my income, is the minimum standard of giving for the work of God's church and the spread of his kingdom. Yet, I should generously give of all that God has entrusted me. I remember my mom and dad growing up as a young boy, weekly, before Sunday, writing out a check. I always looking at the amount, but I knew what they were doing. They were writing a check out to the church, and they took the whole 10% thing to heart. That made an impression on me. They never sat down and had this like long lecture about the tithing and what we do. They just said along the way, this is what we do. This is part of our practice. And I think that's one of the most important things my mom or dad ever taught me about money. It was through just the practice. It was what I observed them doing. Now look, there's no guarantee that if you tithe, you will come into some magical financial windfall. Maybe you will. But maybe it will mean making some adjustments that are a little uncomfortable at first, but spiritually liberating in the long run. And maybe by giving God the first fruits of your earnings, you will find yourself less consumed, less controlled, and less worried about money. The thing that we're told, apparently, most of us worry the most about. Tithing, like a lot of Christian ethical practices, is not easy, especially in our time and in our context. We might think about the Christian sexual ethic, which sets a pretty high standard. It's a high calling. And in our culture, in our time, it is really, really hard to live it out faithfully, given the pressures around us, given the expectations. But we accept it as God's good plan for us. It's no different, really, when it comes to stewardship, what Scripture calls us to do with the resources that God has given us. We're swimming upstream, but it is a good swim. It is a good lane for us to be in. It's easier often to question whether or not we should tithe than it is to question our patterns of consumption and our spending priorities. Look, I feel that. I get that. I live in the real world with you, with mortgages and tuitions and grocery bills and kids' activities and this, that, and the other. I get it. But we're missing out if we do not commit to first fruits giving. It's our loss. It's our loss. Listen to these words from Malachi. The people of God here in this period of Israel's history, in the post-exilic period, they were kind of at scale withholding their tithes from the Lord. So, you know, if you think I'm saying something controversial or turning the screws, I refer you to Malachi here, and you can take it up with Malachi. He says this, will a man rob God? Yet you are robbing me. But you say, how have we robbed you? In your tithes and contributions. You are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation of you. And then listen to what he says. Bring the full tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts. If I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need. Bring in the full tithe. And what is remarkable is that this is maybe the only place in Scripture. Maybe you can think of another place. But it may be the only place in Scripture where God says, test me. Put me to the test, God says. God invites you to put him to the test when it comes to the tithe. So maybe you're unsure whether you should tithe. Maybe you're not fully convinced this applies to you. Okay, fair enough. But maybe you would like not to be consumed by money and the worry it brings. May I suggest, when God says, try me in this, you should take him at his word. See what happens. Mentioned my mom and dad. Not long after they got married, they were challenged by their pastor in a sermon to tithe. And they really hadn't thought about it at that point. Like many young couples, this is the early 70s, they were constantly figuring out how to pay for things. Money was very tight. But they took a step of faith and said, let's give it a try. So their income over a two-week period was $600. And they wrote a check for $60 to their church, Sage Avenue Baptist Church in Mobile, Alabama. At that time, that check felt like a huge sacrifice. The next week, they received a check in the mail for $60. A completely unexpected windfall. And again, for them, this seemed like a huge check. Okay, got to factor in inflation and everything, right, for the time. Now look, it doesn't always happen like that. And I know for my family, there were some lean times along the way. But for my mom and dad, they took this kind of faith risk, and immediately there was a confirmation. The Lord will provide for us. The Lord is going to take care of us if we put him first. If we commit to the biblical tithe, we're going to be okay. Doesn't mean we're always going to be, you know, flush with cash. Again, lean times, but we're going to be okay. Our God will take care of us. I'd love to hear at some point testimonies from those in our parish who maybe just start this practice for the first time and find something of the spiritual freedom that our Lord talks about when we reorder our lives around putting him first in this area. So a first fruits faith dedicates our treasure, our money, to the Lord. And I think the scriptural practice we have for this is the tithe. But there's a second aspect to living out a first fruits faith. It's not just a dedication of our treasure, it's a dedication of our time. And this is the practice of Sabbath, or keeping the Lord's day. Now, in the Old Covenant, the Sabbath, of course, was the seventh day of the week. But ever since the resurrection of Christ, God's first fruits gift to the world, which happened on the first day of the week, or as early Christians called the eighth day of God's new creation, Christians have gathered together on that day, on Sunday. The first day of the week, set apart for the worship of the Lord, as the New Testament calls it, the Lord's day. So, again, why? Why this day? Because this is the day of resurrection. This is the celebration, the fulfillment of the first fruits, God's first fruits gift to us. This is the day on which Christ, the true first fruits, was raised from the dead. This day of victory, this day of resurrection and gladness. So Christians have long understood the Lord's day as the Sabbath principle transformed by the resurrection of Christ. The Sabbath principle remains. We set apart holy time, sacred time, for rest and for worship. But now that holy time is centered on Sunday, this day of Christ's resurrection victory. And we see the early church, even in the letters in the New Testament, doing this. So Luke writes about the church, for example, in Acts chapter 20, coming together on the first day of the week to break bread, which almost certainly is referring to Holy Communion, a weekly celebration on the first day of the week. Paul tells the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 16:2 that on the first day of the week, each of them should set aside something for the collection. So already in the New Testament, the first day of the week has become a day marked by worship, fellowship, breaking of bread, and ordered, planned, habitual giving. So think about a first fruits faith like this. There's this dynamic of giving and resting. Giving and resting. We give God our first portion, but we also receive from him the gift of rest on this day of worship. Jesus is the fulfillment of the first fruits. He's also the fulfillment of the Sabbath. He comes to bring rest to weary souls. This is the gospel. For a harried, frenetic, exhausted, weary world, Jesus comes and says, I will give you rest. We are restless, anxious people left to ourselves, and we are definitely restless, anxious people when we put ourselves first and not God first. Augustine famously said, O Lord, you have made us for ourselves, and our hearts are restless until they rest in you. And we will remain restless, distracted, and weary if we do not dedicate our time to the Lord. Just as God asked for the first fruits of our wealth, he asked for the first fruits of our time so that he can give us his gift of rest. Sunday, this day of Christian worship and rest, it should be sacrosanct in our calendars. We begin our week not with frenzied work, but with faithful worship. This is one critical, crucial way that we can put God first. This is how we can seek first the kingdom of God with our time, by setting aside Sunday for the worship of the Lord. So our gathered worship of the triune God, it becomes for us this fixed and immovable feast. And each week we come again and again to receive God's gift to us in the gift of his Son, Jesus Christ, in his word, and in the holy sacrament, in his body and blood, as we receive the bread and the wine. Each week we rededicate that precious and finite resource, our time, back to the Lord, trusting that as we give him the first of our week, this one day, he will teach us to redeem the rest of the time we have for good. Just like if we trust him with our treasure, it'll be enough. If we trust him with our time, he'll give you enough time to do the things he has called you to do. We trust him for that. There's a saying, you've probably heard it, and if you want to know what is truly important to someone, then look at their bank account and their calendar. A first fruits faith calls us to always be mindful of how we are spending the two things that God has given us, our time and our treasure. And as we live out a first fruits faith, we will see a stewardship of our treasure and time hopefully mature and bear much fruit and great blessing for the people of God and for the glory of God. So you've heard us talk about this first fruits initiative, this first fruits fund over the past few weeks. The name is intentional. On our Abrahamic journey as a parish, we are moving in faith to a place we trust one day God will show us. And as an act of faith, we do want to raise funds, a first fruits down payment in anticipation of a future harvest. So we invite you, you'll be hearing more about this, but we invite you to one of our upcoming first fruits feast as a parish, as we, these family dinners, as we gather and we dream together about our future at Holy Cross. But even more though, than finally, you know, getting a physical building one day, which I think most of us would love to see and we would long to see, and we want that to happen. We know it's a big endeavor. Even more than that, though, a first fruits faith is really about not building a physical building, but it's about building us It's about forming us as a people. A people who are increasingly defined not by anxious worries about money, or a people who are always busy and frenetic, but a people whose treasure and time is continually being dedicated to the Lord. A people who seek first the kingdom of God and experience His abundant provision. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.